Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and this time we will get into Leviticus 4. And it was important that we went back over Leviticus 3, because in Leviticus, there's a huge shift from what Exodus was pretty much a narrative about how Moses was setting the captives free, the actual process of setting them free from the bondage of Egypt. In the bondage of Egypt, they had to give 20% of their labor to the government of Egypt, and the government of Egypt no longer served their interest. It was actually conspiring to lower the population of the Israelites in Egypt. And it was because they were getting too strong. They were too independent. They were becoming difficult to rule. The original Pharaoh was benevolent and saw the wisdom in Joseph. But the Pharaoh that was now sitting in the seat of Pharaoh was not really the legitimate Pharaoh. But God had arranged that Moses was the legitimate Pharaoh. And he came back and he said, you can have this stuff, but give me the people, because he's going to take the people out in the wilderness like Abraham, like Isaac, and like Jacob learned to be when he became Israel. And he's going to teach them a way to sacrifice so that they could stay free. And of course, in order to do this, he had to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. But people are tempted and move away from that state of liberty into the states like Abimelech and Nimrod and Babylon and Mystery Babylon. And they go back into bondage. They go become again merchandise. They become again human resources. They again become subject to the administration of rulers, because they sit at the table of rulers and eat of the dainties and benefits of rulers and return back to the bondage of Egypt. I mean, there is a lot in that statement. Unless you've been following along, most people won't be getting what I just said. But Moses was trying to tell the people in the Hebrew language how to form a free society, what you could call a pure republic, according to the perfect law of liberty and the way of the order of Melchizedek, which is the order of Christ. And a lot of people don't get that. But when we get into Leviticus, he is actually telling us the instrumentality of how to be the government of the people, by the people, and for the people, so that liberty would not perish from the earth. Liberty under God would not perish from the earth. But of course, Israel went into apostasy. You know, they wanted to have a king, and the king wanted to force the sacrifices of the people. Contrary to what Moses said all the sacrifices of the people had to be free will offerings. If you don't do it that way, you will not long be free. You will return to the bondage of Egypt. You will become merchandise. You will become human resources. You will re-enter the city of Cain, the city of blood, the cauldrons. where people bite one another. If we go on to other philosophers who read the Bible, likely, at least the Torah, because they were before even Christ came, they said when the people develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force and violence, living at the expense of others, they would degenerate. The people would actually degenerate. They wouldn't be able to see as well. They will think they know what the problem is. They will imagine that they know what the problem is in the world today. And there will be many such problems. But an evil will want them to think, oh, the problem's here, the problem's there. The problem is you're not in the kingdom. But where is the kingdom? Well, we know that the kingdom is within you. But what is within you will control the actions without you. So Moses is explaining in terms you can misinterpret how the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, under the authority of God, works. But if you don't want to see that, you can distort the words of Moses. This is the genius of Moses. He can say the same thing in the same words, and it means two different things to two different people. One sets the captive free, the other allows the captive to stay blind and go into bondage, but he will meticulously reprint and retrace the instructions of Moses. He will have unmoored the metaphor from the meaning. He will enter into macabre rituals and, you know, strain at gnats, but swallow the camel, will return to the bondage of Egypt, again be entangled in that yoke of bondage, and he will not even know it. He will actually think he's following Moses. Or we could take this forward into the time of Christ. He will actually think he is doing great things in the name of Christ. But he is actually a worker of iniquity because he unmoored the meaning of Moses, the melody of Moses. And that allowed him to unmoor the meanings of Christ, the words of Christ, the logos of Christ, from their true meaning. And he will create false religions. And he won't even know it. He could know it. He would have to have a humble heart. He would have to admit that he is naked, that he cannot decide what is good and evil. He can study and learn all kinds of things, but until he allows God to change his innermost parts, he will not see the truth. He'll see all kinds of things, but he will not see the truth. So we ended up doing 2 hours on Leviticus 3, trying to bring people around to that. And some people seem to be struggling with it more than ever. And it is so important that they think they know, that they cannot see what they need to know. But what they need to know is in their own hearts. And that's the problem. Is we are all traumatized by our life, by the events in our life, by the events with relationships with others in the world and of the world. And sometimes we don't want to see that traumatization. And if you don't see that, you won't see what's hiding behind that. And what's hiding behind that will pull the strings of your imagination. And you will not see evil coming. You will think you see the source of evil. But evil is just darkness. Evil is what you don't see. Evil is what is hiding in the darkness of your own heart. Because if the kingdom of heaven is within you, so can the kingdom of hell be within you. So, you know, the Greeks knew that you had to know thyself. Do nothing to excess. And there was one other adage that they added into that, but I'll let you look it up. Because the journey is the destination. Trying to find out or find our way back to the tree of life, to eat of the tree of life, is ultimately what is going to take the scales off of our eyes so that we can see that which we do not see today. And there's always something we don't see today that we should. And there's always more to see. So we're going to get into Leviticus 4 and try to read through it. Then we'll go back and kind of look at some of the weird things that were being done. We saw some of those weird things, you know, sprinkling blood and sacrificing oblations, you know, korban, peace offerings. What are peace offerings? You know, the Hebrew word there is shem lamad, mem yad mem, I think it is. And that, but other times we see it spelled much different. And in Leviticus 4, we'll see it spelled different. But this peace offering, who was the righteous king of peace? We'll see, a lot of us won't know that. If you followed along, you know the righteous king of peace is the righteous king of Salem, because Salem is peace. We see it there. Shem, Lamad, Mem, Salem. It's in the word. But they add another Mem on the end. Well, they don't put dual Mems. They put a Yod in between it. And the Yod is the divine spark and the Mem is the flow. So it's not simply that you make the sacrifices, the peace offerings, but you make it in spirit and truth, and that truth has to flow from the divine spark. But you won't see the divine spark way over there in the tree of knowledge. You have to set down what you think you know and ask God to show you what you don't know, because you're naked. You don't have the authority to decide what is good and evil on your own. That's what naked means, without authority. You just simply, you have to go back to God and receive the divine spark of God. And that takes a humble spirit to admit you don't know. If you're constantly trying to prove to other people you do know, and they don't know, you may not know. And of course, that puts me in an awkward position, because I'm going to try to teach you what you don't know about Leviticus 4. And I'm going to give you all kinds of knowledge to help you understand why you don't know what it says in Leviticus 4. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to go through this, give you all kinds of knowledge, but point you to the tree of life? Well, it'll be up to you, because it's your journey. I'm just going to walk with you for the next hour and a half or so and see if I can't help you find your way back to the tree of life. So we'll just begin right in to Leviticus 4, which I entitled the first paragraph, Laws for Sin Offerings. Because now Leviticus is going to talk about sin offerings, peace offerings, meat offerings, burnt offerings, all these offerings. And what is an offering? Offering is korban. But if you don't get your offering right, if you do your offering wrong, you may do it like the Pharisees at the time of Christ, who produced a korban that made the word of God, the logos of God, the reasoning of God to none effect. You want to end up with the Corban of Christ, the oblation of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ flowing through your heart and your mind. What flows through your heart and your mind? Blood. And what is blood? Well, it's a lot of, you know, plasma and white blood cells and red blood cells, but it also, life is in the blood. You want your life to flow through your spiritual mind, your spiritual body, but you want it to have the nature of the blood of Christ, who came to serve, not be served. Came to praise the Father, not be praised. He came to show us the Holy Spirit, not his personal spirit or zeal or advocacy. The zealots were very zealous, but they ended up not seeing the truth. There were zealots who ended up following Jesus, but they had to repent of the fact that they were eating of the tree of knowledge and thinking that they could figure it out on their own. We can't figure it out on their own, on our own. And we should accept that. And then deep down in our heart, seek the truth. Deep down in our soul, seek the truth. So, like I said, we'll just begin Leviticus verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, how did the Lord speak to Moses? He heard from Yahweh at the burning bush, what we call the burning bush, this light out on the desert that did not consume. He thought it was a burning bush. He went out to see that burning bush, and he saw something. Artists still are drawing the burning bush, but he may have seen something other than the burning bush, because later on he's following this pillar in the sky that looks like it's burning at night, which is what when he saw the burning bush, a light burning in the sky that he called a pillar of smoke. It looked like a pillar of smoke during the daytime, but at night it glowed like a pillar of fire. And he followed that. Is that the burning bush he's following? It probably doesn't look like the artist's rendition of it. I don't know what it looks like. I've never seen it. When I meet Moses, I'll ask him, what does that look like? But we should not fill in too many gaps, because we know we're filling them in with the tree of knowledge. So verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. So he's supposed to tell them, those people who sin through ignorance. And, of course, he has a word there for ignorance, which has a double gimel in it. And a gimel is the letter for cause and effect. And it's a double gimel. So likely it has to do with both spirit and truth. They're ignorant in spirit, but also in reality. They just didn't know. They lacked knowledge. They're not sinning because they desire to sin. They want to, they have chosen to sin. They may have desires. They may be driven by emotion. They may be driven by the flesh, but they're deep down deciding to be evil. They're not doing that. They're doing it through ignorance. Somehow or other, either spiritually or physically, they didn't understand. And there's a lot we don't understand. So we can commit a lot of sins. And then what's a sin? I have a link on our page at preparingyou.com where you can go read an article on sin. We don't have the time to do that. But sin is missing the mark. It's not following the way of Christ. It's not following the way of Moses. It's doing something against the commandments of God and the commandments given to us by Moses that were of the Lord, of Yahweh. And that we generally say there were 10 of them. There were 10 statements that were made and brought down and given to us, and they have a meaning. And we have an article on that. So you can find out what the 10 statements are. And, when they say commandments, they're talking mitzvah. And, you know, that's a particular word too. Mem, tzedek, vav, hey. Well, mem is that letter for flow. Tzedek is righteousness. Righteousness has to flow with some sort of emphasis and be a part of you, connected to you. That's what the commandments are. Because you can try to follow all the commandments, but the Spirit of God is not in you, and therefore it's not going to work. It's not going to have the same effect. So it's very important that you follow the commandments led by the Spirit of God in you. And of course, that Spirit of God comes first with the divine spark, but it's the Holy Spirit of Christ, of the Father. So in verse 3, we see if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So the priest that is to be anointed, if he sins, he's got to bring a bullock as a sin offering because he has sinned. How do we know if he's sinned? How does he know if he has sinned? Well, really, he's going to know because God reveals it to him. But some of the people might point it out to him. Because in a free society, wisdom doesn't come from the top down. It comes from the bottom up. And by bottom up, I mean the bottom of you, the bottom of your soul, the bottom of your heart, the bottom of your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. So if the priest is sinning, his eyes may be darkened. Or say King Saul. If King Saul was sinning, somebody would have to bring it to his attention. It might be Samuel. Might come and say, Saul, you've done this foolish thing. You forced an offering. Don't you know that is a sin and your kingdom will not stand? He would have to come and say something along those lines. And of course he did. David would also have to tell him maybe. How would David tell him? Well, maybe David would come and not sin. And the mere presence of David would make Saul aware of his sin. And of course, there were priests that were sinning, sons of Samuel that were sinning, which is why the people said they needed a king. But of course, they didn't need a king. They needed God in their heart. And God in their hearts would be telling them, and they could tell their ministers, and their ministers would eventually tell the sons of Samuel, you're sinning. We're not going to support you in your sin anymore. Very important to stop supporting people in their sin. But we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So we just read verse 3 of Leviticus 4. And the priest is supposed to, you know, if he's the one that's anointed and he somehow sins, and there's lots of things that he could do to sin, he could use strange fire in the offering. He could do something that would be bearing false witness, or just lots of things that would be missing the mark. And mostly he's got to see it himself, but like I said, other people can help him. Like Samuel helped Saul, and David helped Saul, and Nathan helped David when David sinned. Nathan had to come and tell David, you know, what should I do with this guy who had all the sheep he wanted and he went and stole sheep from somebody else? What should happen to him? Oh, he should be punished, David says. And then Nathan says, well, you are that man. And he pointed out, you sinned. You should have known better. But David did something a lot of people don't do today when you point out that they're sinning. David repented. David made lots of mistakes. David was only human. But he was someone after the heart of God. And you could tell that because he would repent. He would relent. He would contemplate. He would pray about it. And he would decide, oh, maybe I am sinning. But it's his journey. It's David's journey. You can help him. I can help you. You can help me. You can tell me. That's one of the things in the kingdom of God. There's freedom of speech. You get to speak freely. You can't use your speech to interfere with other people's right to speak. If you're shouting people down, then no. We've seen that recently in the news. Somebody went into a church, or, you know, they call themselves a church, St. Paul Church, I guess, in St. Paul or Minneapolis or somewhere over there in Minnesota. I don't know which one. I know there's a St. Paul and Cathedral in St. Paul. I don't know if that was the church. Maybe it was. But they shouted at them and they interfered with whatever they were doing. They said they were having a religious service and they thought they were following Jesus and doing what Jesus said in there. They may have been, they may not have been. They probably were talking about the Bible, but of course that's not really service. Although I'm talking to you about the Bible today and I'm performing a service, but it's not the service that we see in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, where they're practicing pure religion. And virtually, the kingdom of God is a pure republic. And we'll talk about that. Matter of fact, I added another footnote to Leviticus 3 just this morning, just seconds before we went on the air. I added another footnote in there. I think it was in Leviticus 3. Maybe I did it in the 4. It has to do with the nature of being a citizen. And, yeah, oh, yeah, I did. Civil rights. Here, I'll quote you right out of, if you look up the word right in constitutional law, in Black's Third Dictionary, page 1559, it defines the civil rights of a citizen. And there's actually two definitions. I'm only going to read you one here. Civil rights are such as belong to every citizen of the state or country, or in a wider sense, to all its inhabitants, and are not connected with the organization or the administration of government. I'll just read that last part again, because Abraham was an inhabitant of Gerar, but he was a stranger in the land. You wouldn't have called him a citizen of Abimelech, but he did tithe to Melchizedek. But he was a stranger in the land when he was tithing to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a king of Salem. Was Abraham a citizen of Salem? Because Melchizedek came to bring him, you know, food and sustenance and aid and help after the battle that he was in. So was he a part of the government of Melchizedek? Well, yeah, but I think if he was, his citizenship would be like what they're describing in this first definition in Clark's Summary of U.S. American. Oh, well, it's in Clark's, but it's also in Black's Law Dictionary, and it says that civil rights are such as belong to every citizen of a state or the country, like Gerar, or in a wider sense, to the inhabitants of Gerar between Kadesh. You know, we've talked about that. You can go back to Genesis and study, where's Gerar? Where's this Kadesh? And why is he between these two places? And what do those places mean? And of course, that's part of those metaphors that a lot of people miss. But Abraham was an inhabitant, but he wasn't under Abimelech. He could have been under Melchizedek, but Melchizedek was a different kind of ruler. He didn't rule from the top down. He ruled like Christ. And of course, that's why Christ is called a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't according to the order of Abimelech. And all the people out there who want to be Christian nationalists, there's a lot of talk about being Christian nationalists. Well, if you want to be a Christian nationalist like Abimelech or Nimrod, that's not a real Christian nationalist. That's somebody who's using the word Christian, but they don't have pure religion. They have some sort of false religion, some sort of public religion. But of course, Leviticus is going to tell us how to have private religion, not public religion. It will be out in the public, but it will not be subject to the administration of government. And of course, this civil rights, the first definition in Blacks on that page is these rights that belong to every inhabitant, like Abraham, and are not connected with the organization or administration of government. So what rights would we be talking about? Well, they tell us in the definition. They include the rights of property. Well, Abraham owned property. He goes to a big deal to buy property, and he do it correctly with gold or silver. He's actually gonna have this portable land we call gold and silver, this substance that is considered of value, paid to the owner of the land, and paying it to that owner of the land gives him clear title to the land that the other guy owned. Well, of course, nobody owns the land. I talked about this recently. Greenland is in the news. And, Trump is talking about buying Greenland. He's not actually going to buy Greenland. You can hear it when people are talking about this. They think that, oh, he's going to buy Greenland. You can't buy Greenland. We live here in Greenland. We have our houses here in Greenland. You can't buy it. We're already here. No, he's not buying Greenland. not the land. He's buying the interests of Denmark. And actually, Holland Netherlands had a little bit of interest in Greenland too at one time, and you have to go back and look at the whole history. But they got this country over there in Europe that says we own Greenland. It's like, I don't know, what is it, 20 times bigger than the country that owns it, and the people only live in a little tiny section of it. They're not buying Greenland any more than we bought Louisiana Purchase. There are all kinds of people living in that area we call the Louisiana Purchase. Or we bought Alaska. You know, we bought land from them before. The Virgin Islands. They sold the Virgin Islands to the United States, and the United States owns the Virgin Islands. And they would own the Virgin Islands. But there are people living in the Virgin Islands. Well, they were buying the interest of the country that said they own the Virgin Islands, just like they're buying the interest that France, when France said, we own the Louisiana Territory, we just bought out their interest. So now they can't come back and say, we own that. And of course, the same thing is true when we bought, Southern California and Arizona, New Mexico from Mexico. We sent them a check. They cashed the check. We talked about this on X. And They took the check and they cashed the check. That's not stolen land. That's bought. Mexico doesn't have any claim. You come up from Mexico and say, well, I'm coming back to my stolen land. You're an idiot. you don't know what you're talking about. So tell me today, does your right to property, these are the rights. They include the right to property, marriage, protection of laws. What laws? Freedom of contract. What contracts? Trial by jury, comma, etc. There's a lot of laws, a lot of rights that you have as this natural inhabitant, not connected to the administration of government. Now, today, everybody's marriage is connected to the administration of government. It's a three-party marriage between you, your spouse, and the state. It's an agreement. It's a contract. That freedom to contract, and you freely entered into that contract. And that's the first chapter of the book, Covenants of the Gods. Now, was that a sin? Well, it might be. It might be by mistake. It's not man and wife. It's man and wife and the state. So yeah, that may have been a contract you shouldn't have entered into, but you did. And you probably did it by mistake, didn't really fully know, because I actually asked them when I got married. And I said, why do we have to get a marriage license? I understand driver's license. Actually, I didn't at that time. I do now. But I didn't understand it. And they said it was just a matter of record. And it is just a matter of record. What they told me was true. It wasn't the whole truth. But then I didn't ask any more questions. I just accepted that answer in my ignorance. So anyway, why is it important to go off on this little tangent? It's because the property you own today is connected to the administration of government. That's why you pay taxes on it. Your marriage is connected to the administration of government. That's why the government can dissolve your marriage against your will. Yeah, they have no fault divorce now. One of you wants a divorce, gonna get it. Gonna get it. You can object all you want. They're gonna get their divorce. You entered into the contract, but they didn't really mean till death do us part. Because the state has the power to depart you, to separate you. Freedom of contract? Well, you do have freedom of contract, but you know, once you contract enough with this guy over there, you don't have anything left to contract with another guy. So, and of course, that's how people used to get into America. When you came in, you wanted to come into America, you held up a contract with another American, and the state, the federal government, which is in charge of guarding the borders in the United States, couldn't stop you from coming in unless you posed some sort of serious threat. And then they could, but then we'd have to judge those matters. We won't go into the depths of that. But the point is, you had the right to come in because you had a contract with somebody who was already here, with a citizen. A citizen with those civil rights up there. Now, a lot of citizens have waived rights in order to get benefits. And of course, the Bible is full of warnings from the beginning to the end, not to be desirous of their dainties. You know, rulers, don't be desirous of their dainties because they serve deceitful meat. Actually, put a knife to your throat if you have an appetite for the dainties of rulers. You know, and Paul tells us to be careful of that, that it's a snare and a trap. And Peter tells us that they will make merchandise of you if you want to eat at their tables and their dainties. Rulers. And of course, Christ forbid you to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors because they give you lots of benefits and dainties. And of course, Polybius, Plutarch warned you that that destroys liberty. Proverbs warned you that it destroys liberty and is a snare and a trap. Psalms tells you. I wonder if they were quoting any of those in that St. Paul church when they were interrupted by those agitators. I won't call them protesters, because they stepped out of their right to protest and into the right of interfering with other people's rights. And of course, now they're getting prosecuted by the government, whose table they all eat at. And they're complaining. They think that their government is being a tyrant because it didn't let us protest. You weren't protesting. You were taking away the rights of other citizens whose rights are connected to the administration of government. They're not like Abraham. They don't just dwell in the land. They're not just inhabitants. They're not strangers in the land. They have become members in the land. So anyway, that gives you a little blink into where we're going with all this. But if somehow your priests, who are supposed to be anointed to do what it's going to talk about here in this chapter 4, we've already talked about it to some degree in the other chapters, but he has sinned, and maybe he's made a covenant, some sort of contract. You know, that would be a violation of the Ten Commandments, making a contract with the gods of the world, other gods, not the God of heaven, but gods of men. You made a contract with them. Well, that would be a sin, wouldn't it? And yet he's supposed to be anointed. He's not anointed anymore because he sinned, but he can fix that. He can offer a bullocks. I have a bullocks. It's not an unused bullocks. He's out in the pen. And I just talked about selling him today because I may buy another bullocks. But what does the bullocks represent? Because we see this right away as they explain in verse 4. And he shall bring the bullocks. Hapar is the word that we see there. Hey, pay, resh. Unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And of course, we've talked about that. There's links on our page to what is the tabernacle of the congregation. Is it that big tent that they put up? Or is it the tents of all the people? Because they're supposed to worship from their tent. We covered that back in Exodus. They're not supposed to, oh, we all have to walk down to the tabernacle, the big tent set up by the Levites that moves around all over the country, goes to this area and that area and that. We got to walk over there to worship at the tabernacle of the congregation. No, at the tents of the congregation. At their doors, from their tents. So how do I bring a bullocks to everybody's tent? Well, I'll have to cut it up. I have to cut it up in a lot of little pieces, which we saw in the previous chapter. That's what the priest's supposed to do, is cut up the sacrifice. And then he's supposed to order wood on this altar. And we've talked about that. What wood? What does the wood mean? Same word for wood, the word for advice and counsel. And same word for a gathering of stones is a council of friends. So are the altars council of friends? Now, they might have built real altars. I mean, we find stones piled up like real altars out in the desert. But was that a representation of it? Up on the church property, we have somebody buried in an urn. And the urn is breakable, so we put it down in the ground as much as we could. It's up on a high cliff. And we piled stones all around it until the stones piled. You can't see the urn anymore, but we know under that pile of stones is the ashes of somebody who died just below the cliff on which they're. So they wanted to be buried up there, and they asked permission to be buried up there. Their husband did, and we went up there and buried it up there on the church property. And some kids were up there a couple of months ago, and they were throwing rocks off the top of the cliff because, you know, boys want to see rocks fall down the cliff. And we yelled up, don't do that. Stop doing that. And they thought, well, why? We're not hurting anything. We're just throwing rocks off. Well, we didn't know where they were getting them, but we knew they were in the area. And then later on, when they came down, they don't live here, but they have a little cabin here. Their dad does, and their grandfather did. And they were in the cabin, and we went and told them that, there's a pile of rocks up there that has somebody buried underneath them. Well, they're not throwing rocks off that cliff anymore. But they were ignorant. They didn't know. But now they know. And so, what does it mean to bring a bullocks to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? He's got to give something. I mean, a bullocks, what is that, 2,000 pounds? I don't know how big theirs were, but mine's at least 2,000 pounds. That's a lot. So this is a serious sin if the priest is sinning, because he shouldn't be so ignorant. But the reality, they are. And you have to bring it before the Lord. Well, the Lord doesn't need all that meat, and it doesn't need all those little pieces of meat. And he says he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullocks before the Lord. Now, I have laid my hand on that bullocks that we have. I was just in the pen with them last night. And or actually day before yesterday, have to be, or in early in the morning yesterday. Okay. Got to keep it accurate. But he wasn't being sacrificed. But they're talking about something that's extremely valuable. 2,000 pounds of meat on the hoof. He's got to offer that to the tabernacle of the congregation. So if a priest sins, a priest that's supposed to be anointed by God sins according to the sin of the people, he needs to make a serious sacrifice. That's a serious breach. But let's go on to verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, wait a minute. They're not supposed to eat blood. They're certainly not to eat meat with blood in it. But he's bringing the blood. What is he bringing? Well, the life is in the blood. That also tells us that. So he's bringing the life. The priest has to sacrifice his life in the form of a bullocks. And so if he were to bring meat from that bullocks and cut it up and divide it for the people to each of their tabernacles, to each of their houses, that's essence, the picture. But it doesn't actually have to be the blood. It has to be the life of the bullocks. That's what they're saying. When they say the blood of the bullocks, they're saying the life of the bullocks. What is the bullocks? It's the property of the priest. It's what he has produced in his life. And he has to give it to the people. That's how he makes atonement. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So what's the veil of the sanctuary? Well, we talk about that in other places. And I can put a link there so that you can go read about the veil. Now, of course, these veils and stuff that they make out of all these blue threads and scarlet threads and linen and all that, all those things are symbols of something more. But by the time of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees had unmoored the meaning of the symbols, and they just put up the veil. They ignored the meaning of the sacrifice, the meaning of the blood, that what Moses was really trying to tell them, and they created a system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect, because they were so far removed from what Moses was actually trying to tell the people, that they could actually make the word of God to none effect. And of course, Christ condemned that. And of course, they wanted to kill Christ. So here I am telling you things like, no, there's absolutely zero reason to find a red heifer, kill it, in order to start the daily ministration, because it doesn't have anything to do with a red cow or heifer. It doesn't have anything to do with dipping your finger in blood. It doesn't have anything to do with piling up stones. It has to do with righteousness. But we may have to talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom with verse 7 and the horns of the altar. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So here we are in verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horn of the altar. Now, he dipped his finger in the blood, supposedly. If we're thinking of this ritual as an actual physical ritual. But of course, that would be crazy to think that God wants you to actually stick your finger in blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord and before the veil of the sanctuary. But people were doing that. But did they do that at the very beginning? Well, they might have, but there was a meaning to why he's saying to do this. And now in verse 7, the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horn of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we could look at the Hebrew and say, what do you mean, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation? If they actually mean that one tent that is could be 100 miles away, because it's only set up in one area of Israel at a time, and it moves around because they hadn't done the sin of building a stone temple of, you know, a temple of dead stone like the second temple. Even David, when he started building a temple, he put off building the temple because he realized he was sinning and building a stone temple. He was supposed to have a tabernacle that moved about. I mean, you're mobile. You have skin stretched over your pillars, your bones, and you move about. Wouldn't the tabernacle of God also move about? Well, symbolically it does, but you're supposed to be the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be the tent of the Holy Spirit. The tabernacle of the congregation is all you people out there who's supposed to be vessels of the Holy Spirit with skin stretched over you. And there's a veil in you. And it's composed of these different threads with different colors. But if I explain all of those to you right now, that's knowledge. That's not going to help you. I'm just saying there's a deeper meaning. And a lot of what you thought before just ain't so. So what are the horns of the altar? What does it mean to be sweet incense? Because they're going to talk about, you know, sweet savor. What's sweet incense? What's incense itself? You know, I mean, there's actual physical incense that you can probably go down and buy at your woo-woo shop, you know, where they sell you stones and, you know, magic stones and other things. A lot of witches go to these woo-woo shops. I just made up that term, woo-woo, you know, and I'm not picking on them, except for the fact that, you know, witchcraft is that you go and you get the eye of a newt and, you know, the blood of a bat and you mix them in your cauldron and double toil and trouble, and you mix up and you make your chants and you make things happen with your spells. Are these priests doing like that? Or is Moses relating some secrets of the kingdom of God to you, the nature of the kingdom of God to you, in a way that somebody can come along who doesn't really want to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. They don't want to see the light, and they will meticulously copy down every letter of the Hebrew language and pass it down for centuries and centuries. Why, they themselves are doing works of iniquity and leading the people astray. And even though they claim to be anointed, their sin will be the sin of the people. See, anointed means that their eyes are open. They're anointed with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit, so they can see, but they sin with the sin of the people. They put scales on their own eyes. And then they go into their cathedrals and say that we're preaching Jesus. We're doing great works in the name of Jesus. But they're actually teaching the people to be the workers of iniquity. What are the workers of iniquity? Well, I can tell you that the workers of iniquity don't have free will offerings that they depend upon for their daily bread. They have forced offerings that they depend upon for their daily bread. They say they have religion, but it's not pure religion, because most of their religion is provided by men who exercise authority one over the other. Most of their bread is provided by men who provide it by exercising authority, by, you know, taking it away from your neighbor. Of course, Moses has already said, all your offerings have to be free will offerings. You can't force the offerings of the people. You can't even force the offering of the priest. He has to be willing to bring that young bullock. Now, I have a bullock, like I said, but it's not a young bullock. So it looks like it doesn't meet the qualifications. Because it says clearly there in verse 3, a young bullock. And the word for bullock there is biet kufresh. Although, I don't have the text in front of me, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's more letters than just biet kufresh. Well, I'll have to go check that and find out. But did you know that the exact same word for bullock is the word for seek? Yeah. That's the same word for bullock, is to seek. Well, I was up at 2:45 last night, seeking how am I going to explain this to the people. So I have lots of footnotes over this side. It doesn't look like we're going to get to them today, but let's see how far we can get to. Because the priest, he's putting some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense. So what do you think that means? Well, I have a whole article on horns of the altar, but we're not going to go into that. But if you go to preparingyou.com and you look up Leviticus 4, you'll find links to that. And you can go, you can skip ahead and read ahead. You know, when I was in school, I wasn't a very good student. I was actually a terrible student because my mind was everywhere else. And they hadn't invented Ritalin yet, so nobody drugged me. So my mind just ran every different direction. I was very dyslexic and very precocious and had attention deficit disorder, but we hadn't made up the word yet, so I got away with it. But all of a sudden, we had science class when I was in the fourth grade, and it had a science book. It had lots of pictures in it, and I would read ahead. And I wasn't a very good reader, so I would usually just read the captions under the pictures. And you know what? The teacher we had at that time was a substitute teacher. I only had her for 2 weeks. But all of her questions that she came up with as she was moving through the pages of this science books were answered under the pictures. I was just led to read that. And my hand was shooting up every time she asked a question. Now, that never happened in that class, but this was a substitute teacher, and I discovered something by looking at the pictures and reading under the pictures. I put lots of gems under the pictures at Preparing You. But anyway, And so I just kept, and I had the answers. They're all under the pictures. I discovered this. Nobody else did. They weren't reading ahead, but I was just wandering, paging through the book. So I had all the answers. And so by the end of the class, she was referring to me as Mr. Scientist because I had all the answers. And everybody was looking at me like, what happened to Crazy Greg? How did he get all the answers? But then came the fall. I became proud of that knowledge and proud of being considered smart, and I wanted to reproduce it, and that led me down another whole path. But eventually God took me out here and put me in the desert. So how do I stick my finger in the blood to give you something into your tabernacle so that you will know what Leviticus really is about? And so he's put this blood on the altar, on the horns of the altar, of the sweet incense, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar to the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So what does that mean? He just took a little bit and sprinkled it. Now he's pouring all the blood upon the altar. What's the altar composed of? Stones. Are they dead stones? Are they living stones? What is the blood? The life of that is in the bullocks. Whose bullocks is it? It's the priest's bullocks. And so he's going to pour the life in his bullocks out on the stones of the altar of the burnt offering. It's a living altar. If it's a dead altar, he's just going to pour red blood cells all the way down through the stones, and it's all going to go all the way to the bottom of the stones, and it's probably going to draw flies. And so, you know, there's probably going to be all kinds of flies around the altar because the fire's not going to get down to the blood down there on the bottom stone. So, I mean, it's going to be a mess. It's going to stink after a while. I mean, we just butchered an old cow. She'd run out and used her life up. And so we ground all the meat and we butchered a young steer. And we're going to put them all in the freezer. But the guy who came, we've never used this guy before, but he came to, you know, kill it and take it. I'm so busy now, he's going to take it and grind it up. We could have done it here. I could cut it up, but it wouldn't have looked like a professional. And we're sharing the meat with the other people in the family. So we had it done by a professional. But he was a professional meat cutter for years, but he didn't run a kill truck. And he was shaking, visibly shaking when it came to shooting the old cow. And I said, you're in the wrong line of business, you know, but he did it. He did a good job. And we'll see if he does a good job cutting it up. That's what I'm supposed to be doing if I'm a priest of the order of Melchizedek. I'm supposed to be cutting up the animal and dividing it with everyone and pouring the blood all the way down to the bottom stone. But if it's an altar of living stones, I have to pour my life out so those living stones will receive the blood, the life that God has given me and shown me. So I spent a lot of hours last night, a lot of hours this morning pouring my blood out so that you can understand the meaning. We're going to have the X show. We have an X show on Sunday at 5:00. And you can follow us at His Holy Church at X and find out about that. And you can call in, listen in, participate, even ask questions. And we're going to have one this week. And it will probably overlap with the study of Leviticus, but we'll talk more about what's in the news and why it's in the news and what should be in the news, but it's not in the news because people are going into their churches and they're not explaining what Moses and Jesus were actually doing, which were showing you how to form a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, bound together by love rather than force, by faith rather than allegiance. So it's going to take a while to change your thinking, but that's what repentance is. I'm not going to change your thinking. I hope the knowledge I'm sharing with you is not going to change your thinking. I hope the Holy Spirit will change your thinking. I'm just telling you what you thought they were doing just ain't so. So verse 8, and he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. What are you going to do with it? Taken away to where? Why are we doing it? Have you ever done that? Reached inside of an animal, a ram, an ox, a cow, and taken all the fat off of the flanks and the caul and around the liver? And around the kidneys, there's a lot of kidney fat. Sometimes you can't even see the kidneys because there's so much fat on them. And you shall take it away. What are we taking it away for? Why are we doing that? What does that really mean? Why is this macabre ritual going on? How is that making Israel great? How is that making it a nation bound together? So that it does not stink and so that all the people fear it. Because if you go back to Leviticus 3, I talk about that in the summary. I didn't originally, but I added it early this morning. You know, that what Jacob was made to stink by his sons because they did a terrible thing. Actually committed real genocide. And it was going to make him stink amongst the inhabitants of the lands, amongst the Canaanites and the Perizzites. That would be the merchants of men and the parasites that live off of them, if we want to understand the metaphor. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed. I and my house, the house of Israel, will be destroyed. You know, land over there, Israel, they need to find out what Jacob did to remedy that situation. To become Israel, Jacob realized, inspired by God, that he would have to bury all their idols. What is idolatry? Covetous practices. Had to get rid of all their covetous practice. Remember, Jacob was restoring every man to his family and to his possessions. If you don't know how that is, you got to go back and read our earlier studies at Preparing You and find out how he was doing. Because Moses is doing the same and Christ was doing the same. We were supposed to be doing the same, but we decided we wanted to have a king instead. In Genesis 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, which has a meaning in itself, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Because he was afraid that his brother might take away his right to life. And he fled because he did something. He obeyed his mother, but he did something that he shouldn't have done. Well, maybe he should have done it. It was wrong. A part of it was a sin. But God can see deeper into your heart than I can, so I can't call out Jacob on it. But God can arrange that Jacob gets the inheritance, because maybe God always wanted Jacob to get the inheritance because he knew that Esau would become an Edomite and would put kings over the people. And see, that would be a sin of the priest. If the priest was putting kings over the people, it would be a sin. Samuel knew that. Samuel didn't want to do it. But God said, it's okay. It's not because they rejected you, Samuel. It's because they already rejected me. If you have a king, a prime minister, or a president, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, you know, a czar, who can rule over you, you probably have committed a sin somewhere. Because God wants to rule over. He doesn't want other gods, other ruling judges ruling over you, telling you what is good and evil. He wants you to go to him and find that out. He lets you go to others, but you're going to suffer the consequences. So Jacob knew that the consequences of his brothers making him stink by what they did, he was going to have to do something. And he prayed to God, and God said, go build an altar. And so he went to build an altar. And Jacob said unto the household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are amongst you and be clean and change your garments. That's what I'm telling you. That's what we're doing here in Leviticus 4. You have to put away your strange gods. You know, those gods you pray to obtain your daily bread. Those ruling judges you pray to obtain your daily bread. Because that bread is provided by sacrifices that are forced from your neighbor. And to force your neighbor to provide for you is a sin of covetousness. It's a covetous practice. If you want your neighbor to give you stuff, to make you safe, to protect you, to have a police department that patrols up and down your street to keep you safe at night, you want to have that, and you're absolutely okay with forcing your neighbor to pay for it through men who exercise authority, well, that's a sin. But I'm not telling you to defund the police. I'm telling you to repent and seek the kingdom. You shouldn't defund the police. It's probably the only thing that's keeping order in the world. Now, you should probably monitor the police and make sure that they don't do bad things. That's going to be the topic that we're going to talk about on X. How do you do that? What should you be doing? Well, of course, now we're telling you should be building altars of living stone and taking care of your daily bread, the needy of your society, through faith, open charity, free will offerings. Not allegiance, not force, not fear that you instill into your neighbor because he's afraid not to donate to your welfare, to whatever it is you want. You see, because that would be coveting your neighbor's goods. You're not supposed to be doing it. If your priests have said that's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government, they owe us a bullocks and the blood of the bullocks. And they're going to have to give that. But it's not a real bullocks. It's not a real cow. You know, a bovine bullocks, a male cow. They're going to have to start seeking the kingdom of God, because the same word for bullocks is the word for seek in the letters. I mean, they give it a different Strong's number, but it's the same letters in the Hebrew. You know, that would seem to be absolutely confusing that you have a word that mean bullocks, you know, a male, and it also means, you know, seek. How could that be? Why would that be? You know, and the fact is that, you know, I'm talking about where it says, you know, because there's two different, we see bullocks in verse 3, and we also see bullocks in verse 4. Is it the same word both times? Exact same word both times? Well, maybe, maybe not. I'll leave that. You could do that, but we're going to clip along here, get a little bit farther. We want to at least get halfway through this Leviticus. And he shall take off from it all the fat. So why is he doing that? Of the bullocks for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards. There, he's repeating himself. He's saying that we do this, and he says, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And it was taken off from the bullocks of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, upon those rocks or upon the living stones. He's going to give them the fat of the burnt offering. Is he really setting this? He's going to really set this on fire. And the skin of the bullocks and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inward and his dung. All these things have value. He's going to put them all. And everything goes, all these things. And, you know, that was, you know, a lot of people don't realize it. I mean, like, you can take the tail, you can take the tongue, you can take all these different parts. Most people don't do that. But in hard times where people lived out on the desert, they all did that. There was nothing left. They use everything, that marrow of the bones, everything. And so, he's got to give everything. But for what purpose? We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, what is all this sacrifice about? We're down in verse 12. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto the clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Well, the red heifer is taken outside the camp and burnt as well. So is the really going out there and setting it on fire? What is this fire again? The same word for fire is the word for a wife or a woman. And a strange fire. What's a strange fire? Well, that's another thing. We have articles on that. But the reality is on the wood, according to the advice and counsel of the stones, or actually we're putting all these pieces of meat and dung and everything under this fire and setting it ablaze, and the smoke goes up into the air. A burnt offering is an offering entirely given up. The control over that burnt offering is given up to others. You could keep it in your control, and you know there's a book, and there was a movie made about it. I think it was Little Dorrit, and it was probably a mini series made about it. And there was a character in that kind of looked like Santa Claus, and he would go around and he would give coins to people, and all the kids loved him, and he seems like such a wonderful guy, such a nice guy, such a kind guy, and everybody loved him and all this stuff. And he had a steward, a taskmaster, who was going out there and just squeezing rent out of everybody and making them work twice as hard for their rent. Well, who owned the property? It was the guy who made himself look like Santa Claus that everybody loved and thought was great. And the steward everybody hated because he looked like Scrooge or somebody. And he took the hate from everybody, but his job was only secure as long as he got people to pay their rent, pay their tax, pay their whatever. But the guy that looked like Santa Claus, he could go out and give little coins, give a little, little money back to the people, and the people, oh, we're getting money back and we're all so happy, and everything. But they don't realize that all that money that he's giving you back, he took away from your neighbor. And from nowadays in the governments of the world, they don't just take away from your neighbor. They borrow against the future of your children. And then they give pennies back. They borrow trillions away from the future of your children so that your children are all born in debt. Because you've made covenants. Your parents have made covenants. Your grandparents made covenants with the men who exercise authority, with the rulers of government, despite Christ saying not to do so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But they went out and made covenants with them, despite what it says in the Ten Commandments. They went out and made covenants with them. And now your sacrifice is burnt up. Your future sacrifices are already burnt up because you're in debt. And because you're in debt, you've become merchandise, human resources. Because you obtain the benefits of that debt, because you coveted your neighbor's goods through men who exercised authority, one over the other. Which Jesus told you not to do, but the pastor in St. Paul Church in Minnesota evidently says you can do it. And these guys came in and disrupted their service. And Caesar's now prosecuting those guys, which I have nothing against. I shouldn't have anything, because I believe you should render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and Caesar has passed the FACE Act in the United States. Now, they passed that FACE Act to put people who pray for the souls of unborn children that are aborted in abortion clinics. If they stand outside within, 500 feet of the abortion clinic and pray for those unborn children being aborted, they can be arrested because they construe that as interfering with health care, because abortion is health care now. And so the FACE Act says they can be arrested, and they arrested them with SWAT teams sometimes, arrested the preacher with SWAT teams. He would have come in. He knew he was liable to be arrested. He did it civil disobedience in an orderly fashion. He didn't actually stop anybody. He didn't scream in anybody's face. He put his head down and prayed. But he was arrested and put in jail under the FACE Act. Well, they have a rider in the FACE Act. I mean, it's part of it. It is how they got it passed. That this also goes for religious services. And the people who went into that St. Paul church stopped the people from what they believed are religious services. But those religious services, I wasn't there, I didn't see what they were actually doing, but I have some experience. I used to live in St. Paul. I suspect that those religious services was not based on sacrifices of the people coming in the name of Christ, because Christ came to sacrifice. He came to serve. The service, all service requires some sacrifice. That they don't take care of the daily bread of all the people in that church through faith, hope, and charity. I'm just guessing. You can go and check it out yourself. I can't say for sure. But my experience tells me that most churches, if you ask, where did you get your daily bread? All the people who are like poor, widows, people who are disabled, old people, Where do you get your daily bread? Where do you get the funds for your daily bread? Oh, we get it from the government. Which government? You mean the government of Christ? You mean the church? No. The governments of the world. We get our daily bread from the governments of the world. Yeah, well, how do they provide you with that bread? Oh, well, they take away from my neighbor. And well, is that all they do? They just take away from your neighbor? That's pretty bad in itself. No, they also take away from my neighbor's children because they borrow the money against the future. Oh, so you, because you eat at the table, you're now a human resource for that table, so they can take away from you. Yeah, they can take away from me. And because they can borrow money, you curse children. Your children, their children. You know, I can say your children. He says, oh, I don't have any children. Oh, okay, so you do curse children. Oh, yeah, I curse children with this debt that the government is accumulating. Because the leaders that I have elected, the men I have chosen for myself to rule over me, can't control their desire to spend. So they borrow money against the future of my children to provide me with benefits today. Well, then, you know, of course, you're not following what Christ said. No, I go to church and I sing songs and I say prayers. But in the meantime, you're doing works of iniquity. No. My pastor said this is okay. Oh, well, he's a priest. In my opinion, if he's saying it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government, he's sinning. And he owes the bullocks. And he owes the life of the bullocks. Not just anybody's bullocks. His life. He needs to repent and start seeking the kingdom of God. And he has to pour out his daily life and soul seeking the kingdom of God. And telling the congregation to seek the kingdom of God. The whole congregation. So, as we said, even the whole bullocks shall be carried out. Is he carrying it? Who's carrying this? that's a 2,000 pounds. Because you got to bring the dung and everything. That's a lot. And then you got to burn it up. You got to give it up entirely. Pour it out entirely. And the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. And the thing be hid from their eyes of the assembly. You see, the people, I don't know if those people in the church realize what they're doing. They may be just ignorant that you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's goods even through men who exercise authority. They may be ignorant of that. I don't know. But now I'm telling people they're going to have to make a decision. But if they're ignorant because the priest hasn't told them, we've already covered his sin offering. But now if the congregation is blind, they can't see, it's hid from their eyes in the assembly, and they have done somewhat against the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty. In other words, they have coveted their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other. Something Moses told you not to do. Christ told you not to do. Paul told you not to do. Peter told you not to do. Because it would be a curse for your children. And it would turn you into human resources. And you'd become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Where you could own as much as 20% of your labor to the governments of the world. You might owe more. It might be worse for you than it was in the bondage of Egypt, because that's what was foretold. And then now, listening to me, you suddenly discover, oh my goodness, I'm back in the bondage of Egypt. I have returned to the yoke of bondage. I'm entangled in the yoke of bondage because of what my parents have agreed to, my grandparents have agreed to, I have agreed to. I even got a number to prove that I have an entitlement to benefits. I don't actually have to go to my neighbor's house and bite him. I have a steward that will go to my neighbor's house and bite him and cut off a piece of his meat, his life, his blood. And then he will provide me with, you know, SNAP benefits, welfare, disability check. He'll provide me with all. Now, I have to pay in, too. But the trick that the, I heard somebody use the word, it's escaping me right now, but the drill. There it is. They said they know the drill. They know what they're doing. So the drill is I join, I have to pay in. Maybe I get good accountants, attorneys don't have to pay in as much as other people, but I pay in. And it's the system of Babylon. It's the system of Cain. It's the system of Canaan. It's the system of the merchants of men. You're going to become human resources. You're going to become merchandise. You're even going to become slaves. But yeah, maybe it's by ignorance. I don't know if it's in spirit and truth. But now that the word, the reasoning of God, the reasoning of Jesus, the reasoning of Moses is being revealed to you, that he wasn't setting up these altars to do ridiculously macabre rituals, sticking your finger in blood and pouring blood down on these stones, but it is a metaphor, an allegory, a symbol of the nature of the government of God. And you're not in it. You can be in it. You can start back. You probably don't have enough time to get all the way back because it's a long ways away from where everybody's at today in the world. But you don't have to get all the way back. You just have to realize that it's better in your father's house. You're the prodigal son. You have to be willing to say it would be better if I was taking care of the needy of my society through faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and fealty. It would be better if I did it that way. So I'm going to go back to my father's house to do what? To serve the prodigal son. I mean, Jesus told you a whole parable on this. So now that you know that you've returned to the bondage of Egypt, you're back in mystery Babylon. It's a mystery to you because you can't see it because it's hid from your eyes. And now I'm revealing it to you. At least in these stories and words and intellectual knowledge, you're not going to see it unless you want to. If you want to see the whole truth, if you want to actually start living by faith. Because see, if you're blind and you give charity, you're probably going to give it to the wrong person. You're probably not going to do him any good. I know a guy, very charitable guy. He's always giving stuff away. And he gave a car to a girl. And she flipped it. Totaled it on her way back, and she had money. He gave her some work and gave her some money and gave her a car to go back and get her child, and she flipped it. Fortunately, the child was not in the car. She hadn't got her child yet. But you just don't give according to what your heartstrings are telling you. It's not emotional care. If it's emotional caring, you'll probably do it wrong. It has to be spiritual caring. In order to be spiritual caring, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. In order to listen to the Holy Spirit, you have to quiet your emotions. You also have to quiet your intellect. Because we all have some emotions. Some are ruled by their emotions. And we all have some intellect. And some are ruled by their intellect. And so the emotions are less. And some are kind of a mix of both. I mean, we all are to some degree or another. We have to quiet down, be still, and listen for the voice of God to know how to be charitable according to the way of God. And we'll see that as we go through all the extra letters that they put in here. Because when they're talking about taking the fat away, and they're going to talk about it again and again in this chapter. So when the sin, which they have sinned against it, is known, then the congregation shall offer the young bullock for the sin. and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So now we're talking about not just the priest, but the congregation itself. And it says in verse 15, and the elders of the congregation, that's the head of the families. An elder is the head of a family. The elders of the congregation, the old person, the elder, the head of the family, of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. And the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it even seven times before the Lord, even before the veil, plus another word is in the original text, but they don't translate it. You don't see it. It's the Aleph Tav. Aleph is the first letter. Aleph, Alpha, Omega, Aleph. It's a Vav with a Yod at the top and a Yod at the bottom. And it represents the relationship of God and man. Tav is a letter that represents faith. So they have to bring this sacrifice based on their relationship with God and their faith in God. But you don't see it translated in the text. And I won't go through the details of that so that we get a little bit farther where we are getting halfway through. And in verse 18, and he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar again, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So first we have the priest sacrifice. Now we have the sacrifice of the congregation. And we're doing the same thing in both. Is there any differences? He says here in verse 19, and he shall take all his fat from him, that's the bull's fat, and burn it upon the altar. That, and what is the fat? The fat, I have a whole article on fat. Fat is, the same word for fat could be milk. It is what is good. It is what is valuable. It is what that nourishes. And if you're on keto, you got to eat the fat. So the reality is that's what he's talking about. The value has to be burnt up on the altar. You can't just go through the symbol of it. You have to actually be giving value to others. You won't know how to do that. Again, back to why I was saying that charity from your emotions or charity from your intellect is not going to be enough. It has to be charity where you, individual elders, are guided by the Holy Spirit. The priests have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In order to do that, you have to set aside your emotions, set aside your intellect, realize that you're naked before the Lord and that he is the ruling judge and only he can tell you who is the enemy and who is the friend, who you should give to and who you should not give to. Now, if you make covenants with the kings of the earth, you should give to the kings of the earth. You should pay your tally of bricks. But you should seek the kingdom of God. And of course, that's why bullocks has the meaning of to seek. That's why we're starting with the bullocks. Because in your seeking, that's your journey. You will be spending your heartbeats, your sweat, your toil, your effort in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because that is where you're going to find your salvation. Because when you do that with your whole heart, mind, and soul, your eyes will be opened and you'll see all the other things that I haven't told you today. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. Give it up. Give up what value you get in this process, and he shall do with the bullocks as he did with the bullocks for the sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. What is a priest? Is it the person? Or is it the anointing? Because a priest unanointed isn't a priest. But the anointing, and that again is the divine spark, the Holy Spirit telling you what to do. If you just go through the rituals and you give to charity and you give to this person, you give to that person, you say, well, they had a need, so I gave to them. Did they have a need according to the leading of the Holy Spirit or according to the heartstrings of your emotions? Because emotions can be just as blinding as the intellect. This is why, you know, I wrote the article, Milk and Meat. Because you're not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. Because emotions often rule a mother so that she spoils the child. But the father may put intellectual rules upon the child and ruin the child that way too. It's only the Spirit giveth life. And so both the man and the woman should be looking for the Spirit. And how do I raise this child in a righteous way? How should I treat my neighbor in a righteous way? How shall I pour out my life upon the needy of society in a righteous way? Only God can tell you that. I can give you lots of hints, but I can't tell you. Because it's going to be different with everybody. You say, well, she's a widow. She's poor. Her children have been taken away because she doesn't have any money. Well, maybe the children were taken away because she's a reckless driver. And if she had picked up those kids the next time she was driving, she could have flipped the car with the kids in the car. But fortunately, the kids were spared that time. And the car went away. But hopefully he will learn. And he says he will. Because I talked to him about it. But it's difficult to find the whole truth. It's a journey. It's your journey. And I'll see you on that journey. But until we meet again on that journey, all I can say is peace on your house and may God be with you. Join us on X at His Holy Church. Join us tomorrow, and we'll talk about all this stuff in the news. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.